If we are able to think back to the first century, we'll think about the first century Christians. And something we learn from the Word of God is that they were steadfast in their belief. They received Jesus Christ as Savior and the Lord of their life, and then they were steadfast. They stuck with it for the rest of their life. This is amazing. This is a great lesson for you and for me. Let us refer to God's Word as we find in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 36. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1097. But as you know, the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the Word of God. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. These were exciting and challenging times for the first century Christians. Many of them either witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection, or they heard about it. And then many of them were there on that day when Jesus ascended and went on high. Can you imagine being there, listening to Jesus, and then all of a sudden he floats up, he goes up into the clouds, and he's lost in the clouds. They see him no more. And two angels were there and told them to keep looking, that someday he's going to come back. What an exciting time that must have been to see the living Lord going up before them in their very eyes. It was on the day of Pentecost that they also received a special gift from God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit came upon each and every believer. And that's true from the day of Pentecost until he returns in the rapture. Every person who received Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live within. And that's an important message for you and for me today. You'll hear more about that in a moment. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he tells us this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted themselves. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every believer today would devote themselves to just these very items? Really important for you and me as believers in this day and age. Dr. Luke referred to what Peter was saying to a corrupt generation back in the first century. Well, believe me, folks, we are in today. We are in a corrupt generation. You'll notice that the topic of this is the right beginning. And it's important for you and me to make sure that we have taken the steps to have the right beginning in this day and in this age. You know, it reminds me sometimes there are people who call themselves Christians, but who really don't think like a Christian or act like a Christian or speak like a Christian. They just simply say, "We are Christian." Perhaps there's meaning we're Christian, we're believers in something, but we're not pagan. However, it's like flowers in a hothouse. Flowers in a hothouse will do really well. And then when they're taken out into the natural environment of things, they seem to wilt rather quickly. Well, that can be true for Christians. Christians, we look good in the hothouse, but then when we get into life, then we wilt right away. That's the great difference between us and believers and unbelievers. Those who are true Christians, we may have our difficult days, but we're not going to wilt. We're going to continue to be steadfast in our belief in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. So here we are on the first Sunday, the day of our Lord in 2026, looking at the topic, the right beginning. And this involves three areas for each of us to keep in mind. They are the conviction of sin, the conversion of life, and the confession of faith. Let me review those three. The conviction of sin, the conversion of life, and the confession of faith. Important for you, important for me. The conviction of sin. We notice in our scripture these words, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were convicted at that moment. Now, when we think of the word sin, so often in this day and age, it's covered over. We don't think it's as serious as it really is. Sin keeps us out of the presence of God. We cannot live with him eternally if there's sin in our life. Praise be to God, Jesus died and paid for your sin and mine. And when we accept that, then Jesus looks upon us as though we had never sinned. And then we can be with him for eternity. That's an amazing truth. But sometimes we cover up sin. We'll say, well, it was just a little white lie. It wasn't that bad. Or we say, it was kind of a mistake, not really a sin. Or perhaps we excuse something. Like, for example, we work for a large company, and there are extra pencils or extra paper clips or whatever, and we take a number to help ourselves because they have more money than I have. Well, that really is a sin. We ought not to cover it over. They were cut to the heart because of the sin. They were convicted of their sin. And speaking of conviction of sin, it involves two things: the issue of conviction and the instrument of conviction. The issue of conviction. Peter said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, here's an amazing point. Peter was talking to largely a Jewish community, and he used the words Lord and Christ. Going to have more to say about that in a moment, but also in Scripture, we learn about the unpardonable sin. And what is the unpardonable sin? The only sin that is not pardonable is rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When you put your trust in Jesus as Savior, that's one thing. And if you do not, then it's the same as rejecting him. That's why it's so imperative that we all know that we need to put our full trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. There is no one else who could be our Savior, only Jesus. There are people who, down through the ages, who have proclaimed to be Savior. Some of the emperors of Rome claimed to be Savior, even claimed to be God. People down, certain cults down through the years, have said that you need to follow them. But the truth of the matter is, it's Jesus whom we must follow. God exalted Jesus to the highest heaven and called him the Lord, both Jesus and Christ and Lord. This was, as I said, largely a Jewish congregation. And when the word Lord was used, now Peter was emphasizing this in his speech to them, in his message, and throughout the Old Testament, the word Lord was always capitalized in the English language, and it referred to God, who is the sacred name of God Almighty. So the Jewish mind knew right away that when Peter mentioned Lord, he was referring to the Lord of the Old Testament, the one with the only sacred, the Holy One of Israel. And then when Peter mentioned Christ, the Jewish people also knew that this was the word for Messiah. So here was Peter preaching to them and telling them that this Jesus, whom you crucified, he is both Lord and Christ. Now this cut them to the heart. This is something that they really needed to hear. As time went on, as one Christian began to greet one another, remember they were in a very pagan society, pardon me. They were in the Roman Empire. And when they were there and they would meet each other and they knew they were Christians, they would greet with Jesus is Lord or Jesus Christ is Lord. That was their greeting when they met one another. What a wonderful way to greet another Christian. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that over the years I've lived in Nova Scotia, I lived in Toronto, I lived in Campbellford. And every now and then I'd meet someone who was a Christian and I'm a Christian, and right off the bat, you know that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and they know that you're a believer. There's a chemistry that exists between and among believers. So praise be to God. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit in your life and mine. There's the issue of conviction. We all need to be convicted of our sin and know that on our own we live a sinful life. However, we then put our trust in Jesus. And then there is the instrument of conviction. We read in the Word that they were cut to the heart. That means it got into their deepest part. We are told that things come into our conscious and end up in our subconscious. And that subconscious is very much the heart, our inner being. And so people were cut to the heart. Their conscious was pricked, and their subconscious was pricked because of the action that had been taken. When people are cut to the heart and identify that they are sinners in the need of a Savior, that is the work of the Holy Spirit working within you. When you and I commit a sin, whatever that is, thought, word, or deed, we need to confess our sin. And right away, when we confess our sin to God and say, Lord Jesus, I know that was a sin, and we know that we are forgiven because He forgives us. Praise be to God. Do not neglect confessing your sin, whatever it is. I wish I could say that I were sinless. I wish I could say that all of us are sinless. On our own, we are not. With Christ, we are. There are times when we sin. And when we sin, do not hesitate to confess that sin. Rather, do it right away. Otherwise, if you don't, you'll forget it or you'll forgive it. One or the other. What you need to do is confess it immediately. They were cut to the heart. That's the conviction of sin. We need to understand that we are sinners. We need to understand that we need a Savior. Jesus is the only one who could save us. And then when we talk about the sin, the instrument of convicting us of our sin is none other than the indwelling Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. Then we have the conversion of life. Peter then continued his message and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that. It says, repent, be baptized, for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism doesn't forgive us of our sins. Jesus does. But it's a thank you to Jesus, showing him that we know he has forgiven us of our sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've often heard me say that you and I experience the gift of creation. We have been created by God's reproductive process. That's a praise God item. And then as we've lived our life, we get to the point where finally we realize we have a gift of eternal life when we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so he gives us a gift, and he gives us gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, and we have the gift of eternal life. These are absolutely amazing and wonderful truths. When we think about it, this conversion of life involves three things: the changing of the human mind, the cleansing of the human heart, and a controlling of the human will. Let me repeat those three items: a changing of the human mind, a cleansing of the human heart, and a controlling of the human will. Let's observe the changing of the human heart. This change is all wrapped up in a word called repentance, or to repent of our sin. Many years ago, there was an evangelist who was preaching to a group of armed forces people. They were in a tent, and there was a platform that was built inside the tent. And all of these officers and soldiers were there, and the evangelist was preaching, and he said the word repent. And then he stopped for a minute, and he said, does anyone here have a definition of the word repent? So there was absolute silence, And then one soldier got up, climbed up on the platform, and he started to walk across the platform. And as he walked across the platform, he said, "I am on my way to an eternity in hell. I'm on my way to an eternity without God." And then all of a sudden he halted, and then he turned around, an about face, and he said, "Now, I have heard the gospel. And when I've accepted the gospel, now I'm heading to eternity, and I'm heading toward doing things Christ's way, not my way." At that point, he looked at the preacher and he said, "Sir, that is the meaning of repentance. We're going one way, our way. We stop, we hear the gospel, we turn around, we come back. And from now on, Lord Jesus, I want to do things your way." That was what repentance is all about. It's true for you and for me. We're going one way, our way. Stop, turn around, go toward Jesus. Allow him to control your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." A wonderful story. Forgiveness of sins. There are people today, I've met some, who said, "I've been such a sinner, I can't possibly be forgiven." Not true. Turn to Jesus, you can be forgiven. Turn to Jesus, you can be forgiven. Our previous way of life is our way. Our new way of life is with the Holy Spirit leading. Now the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within. He comes in our mind and in our heart. And so he's there. Never lose sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit is within you. And when he is within you, then you can talk to him. You're talking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we need to say, "Our Heavenly Father, through Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, will you guide my life today? Will you lead me in what I say and what I do and where I go? I want to rely upon you." There's a modern term. The term is a sea change. What is a sea change? That's what happens when we are converted. Something entire has changed in our life. The definition of a sea change is, it's an idiomatic expression referring to a substantial or marked change, transformation, or shift in perspective, especially one that affects a group or society at large. It is a fundamental change in our attitudes, beliefs, and practices. And that's what happens when we become a believer. We put our trust in Jesus. That's why we're talking about, on this first Sunday in 2026, the right beginning. To make sure that we all are on the right path and have the right beginning. Hear this. The very heart of the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. There's the item of conversion. Then there's the item of the cleansing of the human heart. Cleansing of the human heart and a controlling of the human will. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter was very definitive about this. Repent, be baptized, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sin, that's vital. Baptism is so important. We remember this. Repentance involves turning to God, trusting in Christ, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Turning to God, putting your full trust in Christ, who he is and what he's done, and receiving God's Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is one where we have a quickening of life. We've changed sovereignty over from ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That makes a difference. The story is told of an old seaman. He traveled the sea all of his life. He was a fisherman, and he had a vulgar language, and he did things that no human being should ever have done. And then when he retired, he happened to go to a church meeting, and he received Christ as Savior. And the change in his life, the transformation, was absolutely remarkable. Pardon me. No one could believe what it was. He had made a vain attempt at trying to tell them what happened in his life. He didn't have the words to do it. But there was such a transformation that everybody knew this was no longer the same man. So this man decided to get his wife to knit him a sweater. And she knitted him a sweater, and on the chest of his sweater, they had the words, "Under New Management." Under new management. This dear old seafaring man couldn't express it, but he had it on his chest, under new management. Now that's what happens when you and I put our trust in Jesus. No longer under our management, no longer under the management of others who think that we should do things that they think we should do. Rather, we are under new management, and that management is that of the Holy Spirit. The right beginning for every believer is this: the conviction of sin, the conversion of life, the confession of faith. Now we read something very interesting in Acts 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. They devoted, look at that word, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. I wonder if you and I are devoted to that extent. I wonder if we are devoted. What are the things that are said? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching of the Word of God, to the fellowship of believers, and to the breaking of bread, that would be gathering around for communion, and for prayer. They were always involved in these activities. They found them to be important. They were steadfast in their belief, steadfast in what they were doing. And this involves obedience to the Word of God and allegiance to the Church of God. Now remember, obedience to the Word of God. In the early church, as near as we know, there were no secret Christians. They were Christians and they stood up to be counted. They wanted others to know that they were believers. That's one of the reasons why I so appreciate our baptismal services. Perhaps there's someone here today who has accepted Christ as Savior, but you've never been baptized by immersion. By immersion is such a wonderful, wonderful experience. It tells us that we identify with Jesus. It's like being saying goodbye, buried with the old way of life, and coming up resurrected to the new way of life, under new management. We are under the management of God's Holy Spirit. And so we need to be, they were gladly baptized. This is what they wanted to do. 3,000 souls. Peter must have been talking to a great number of people. We see crusades today. And some of those crusades or festivals or large church services, there are many there. Will Graham just conducted a crusade or a festival in Toronto. And there were about 1,400 people who attended. However, about 148 of those gave their life to Christ. Now, that's a wonderful number of people giving their life to Christ. And the stories go over and over again. However, 3,000 souls. Can you imagine what would happen if in Campbellford, all of a sudden, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord? And if we were all devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to the breaking of bread and to witnessing to other people, think of the transformation that would take place in Campbellford and or in Trent Hills. It would be absolutely marvelous. They gladly received the word and were baptized. And then Peter goes on, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, to baptize people, they need to be believers. And to be believers, they need to accept Christ as Savior. And they need to stand up to be counted. I marvel at families that have had their babies baptized as a baby. You know, we don't baptize babies. We have a service where we dedicate the parents and the children. We believe that baptism is a personal decision, not one made on our behalf by our parents, but rather we make the decision. We say, yes, Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you, and now I want to be baptized. I want the whole world to know that I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. I want the whole world to be involved, to come when I am baptized, so that when we are baptized, we are identifying with Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, and that we have the gift of his Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to gather around the Lord's table. It's often been said that baptism and the Lord's table, gathering around the Lord's table, are sacraments. We don't call them sacraments. We call them actions or ordinances. This is what they are. It's not really a sacrament in that true sense of the word. We can talk about that at another time. Obedience to the word of God and allegiance to the church of God. Now, this is vitally important. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We need to remain steadfast to the word of God, steadfast to worshiping together. The book of Hebrews tells us we are not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together. It's so easy to find some other excuse to not come to church. But what we need to do is make it a priority. That's why I'm so glad on this first Sunday of the January of 2026, not only have we come to worship, but we also are gathering around the Lord's table. It shows to others who are prepared to watch and listen and understand that we put Christ first in our life. God's purpose in saving men and women is that they might be added to the local body of believers called the church and function within the life of the church to come under Christian teaching, church fellowship, public worship, and participation in communion. Those are the reasons that we gather. This is why we are delighted when we extend the right hand of fellowship to someone who has recently been baptized or transferring their membership to be part of our church. They'll stand up and be counted to be a part of the Campbellford Baptist Church. I really should say the Church of Jesus Christ, housed in a building called Campbellford Baptist Church. On this New Year's Sunday, we've been able, through God's word, to understand what is involved in the right beginning. In the right beginning. I pray that we all have had the right beginning. And if not, that as of today, we will have the right beginning. Remember, God's message has not changed, nor indeed have his methods. Unless we start right, we cannot know, like the apostles and like the early church believers, steadfast continuance. That's what we need to do. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for those who recorded your word, that we might have these recorded words down to this very day. We praise you and we thank you, Lord Jesus. Pardon me. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the message that it gives. Thank you for those early Christians that were steadfast in all that they did. And because of their steadfastness, because of the work of your Holy Spirit, today we have the message of salvation. And if there's anyone here in our midst this hour who has not given their life to you, Lord Jesus, may they do so this day. For I ask it in your name. Pour out the power of your Holy Spirit upon us. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen.